carrying on from that Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah. It's now getting a lot closer to the birth of Jesus, and we're going to hear about Mary being spoken to about having a son. And reading from Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord," or as Mark said, "magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is the wonderful word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, please keep that Luke reading open in front of you as we look to it together. I think it's the insecure 11-year-old's nightmare. If you've got the school kind of pictured, a sporting field, you've got odd numbers of kids standing in a line. And it's understood that the two most sporty will be the captains, and they're out there in front picking their soccer teams. Have you ever experienced this? And it's understood that these two sporty kind of captains will pick the most promising players first. and overlook those who are going to let the side down, we all know. So that the three or four who are left, well, they know that they're the bottom of the barrel, the least promising material. It's a nightmare if you're going to involve yourself in that kind of game. Now, I don't know if they still allow that kind of peer group talent assessment in schools these days. Might be a bit too... But that sort of thing still happens in the world today, where situation after situation we find, a pecking order is being established. What did you say you do for work? Forklifts. Oh, yeah, right. What kind? Oh, the really big ones. Oh, right. And just remind me, where did you go to school again? Oh, that school. Oh, yeah, I think we used to compete against that school. Oh, I do seem to recall that we won every time. It might be a pecking order, I don't know, sporting prowess. It might be a pecking musical talent, intellectual genius, all-round top girl, top guy. Why? Why do we do that? I think it's to work out whether we're to stand alongside them and try and gain some glory from them, or to think, oh no, overlook that one, move on. I think we're so quick to do that, to work out whether I need to look up to someone, to look down on someone, or just merely to overlook them entirely. And I'm sorry to say, even Christian ministers can do this, can fall into this trap. It's awful. Where you go to a minister's conference and you'll hear a conversation. So, what's your church like? Oh, it's one of those. What did you say? It's that big. They do all of those things. Wow. Your church? Oh, it's just that. Oh, I see. Do you know, we're so quick to establish a pecking order. And today the Bible's passage takes that sort of idea and completely overturns it. Turns any kind of system of social standing completely on its head. Our passage sings of the God who looks upon the humble. It's Mary singing it in verse 48. He has been mindful of me. As another English version puts it, he's looked with favour upon me, upon the humble condition of his servant. I want to suggest to you that's the centre, the beating heart of our passage today, like there 46 to 48. And especially the idea that God looks with favour upon the humble. I want to show you why I think this is the centre of the passage. And if I can do that, then I think it will lead us with Mary to respond magnifying our Saviour. I want to step through the passage and then we'll zoom in on that sort of central point to see how this comes home to us. So our passage is clearly one unit. It starts there with Elizabeth's pregnancy, verse 26. It ends there with Elizabeth 56. It's one unit. And it's one unit in three sections. God favouring Mary, first section. Second, Elizabeth blessing Mary. And then third, Mary magnifying God. So let's just kind of step through it under those three headings. First, God favouring Mary. The references to the locations here, Nazareth in Galilee. That tells us we're not in the city with suits and ties. We're in the back country with the high vis and the steel cap boots. Elsewhere, someone else will say, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Like, we're in Nowheresville. As we pick it up here in verse 26, that's the point. And to this young girl in a backwater town comes favour from God himself. Greetings to you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you. This is stunning. On the TV game shows that used to be on at our house, they'd call the name, and the lights would go around the room and the camera would zoom in on the person, and if they got there fast enough, you'd see the disbelief. What? Me? Are you sure? Have you got the right person? And they'd kind of come down sort of still with disbelief. Could this be? Mary, like Zechariah, is perplexed. You can see it there in verse 29. Have you got the right address here, Mr. Angel? And I love how the first word from God's messenger, both with Zechariah and now with Mary, is a word of comfort. Notice there, don't be afraid. God doesn't come to scare you. Yes, we're at the right address. Now consider this. An impressive young woman from an unimpressive young woman from an unimpressive town has now been singled out by the living God. You have found favour with God, it says. And why? Not because of what she's done or who she is or where she went to school or any of that kind of stuff. No, because God has determined to favour her in the most miraculous way. You will conceive and give birth to a son named Jesus. He'll be the Son of the Most High God, the very King God has long promised to rule over the people of Israel, the descendants of Jacob. God's King who will rule forever is to come from you. I think we're supposed to compare Mary and Zechariah because they both hear the news of God's messenger angel Gabriel. I imagine they both respond with the wide eyes. What? But they both respond also with a question. Zechariah's question is disbelieving. Mary's is believing, is trusting. She's told, God will work with great power and gentleness there in verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Most High will overshadow you. Like there's gentleness and great respect as well as power at work there. And she's even given accompanying evidence, verse 36. Even old Elizabeth is now with child. Which proves then, verse 37, nothing is impossible with God. And so Mary, with trust, receives this news of God's favour, treasures it in her heart, conceiving, giving birth to the Son Most High. With humility in verse 38, says these amazing words, I'm the Lord's servant. Hear the humility here. And hear the willingness, the openness to God using her. May it be with me according to your word. May your word to me be fulfilled. In other words, I'm open. Yes, Lord, I'm up. God favouring Mary. Now, Elizabeth blessing Mary, verse 39 to 45. Mary responds with haste. That's the point of the next verse. She's off and out the door to confirm all of this is true. And notice who is the first to respond to Mary's favour from God. It's not Elizabeth. It's John. When Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting, the baby leaps in her womb. Not just a little kick as you can get from a baby with all of my experience, but leaping and prompting, moving Elizabeth to praise. Three times Elizabeth, moved by the Spirit, declares the blessing of God. First on Mary, who is to be the mother, then blessing the child that she's carrying, literally the blessed is the fruit of your womb. And then third, she blesses Mary concerning the trust that Mary has placed in God, verse 45. Elizabeth is right to make so much of Mary because God has favoured Mary. But I should just say, as a little aside, it is possible to make too much of Mary that not even Mary herself will own. Roman Catholic teaching in trying to work out how could Jesus be born of a human mother and remain without sin? Well, there's a teaching that's been established that goes that from this verse, Mary must have been sinless. You get the idea of the Immaculate Conception, if you've ever heard that, or the Pure Virgin Mary. We even sung that, I noticed, in that hymn. Or the Assumption to Heaven. We can pray to Mary, or as if venerating Mary is what we should do, or that she's some contributor to God's salvation. Do you know, not even Mary believes that. She calls God, down there in verse 47, God my Saviour. She needs saving along with the rest of us. She is highly honoured, and she's unique, the unique mother of the Lord. But we're not to pray to her or treat her as divine. We're just to bless God for blessing Mary. We're not actually told how the Lord Jesus can be both fully human, fully divine, and without sin. It's not a question the Bible focuses on. The Bible just says that it's true and asks us to receive it. What it does focus on is the power of God's great favour coming to work in the life of humble Mary. And notice as Elizabeth blesses her, the normal order of things is totally reversed. You've got, how old's Mary? It doesn't say, it just says she's old. And the implication is beyond the years of childbearing, so perhaps 60, perhaps more. Sorry, Elizabeth. That's what I meant. How old's Mary? Perhaps a teenager. Again, it's not spelled out. So here's a 60-year-old, let's say, honouring a teenager. Like that's sort of the normal order of things reversed, wouldn't you say? The older blessing the younger. That's what grace does. It changes things entirely. Let's go to the third section, Mary magnifying God. As Mary's heard the promise of the angel and arrived to find Elizabeth pregnant and realises, yes, no word from God will ever fail, she bursts into this song of praise. It's sometimes referred to as the Magnificat, which is a Latin word for the word that glorifies or magnifies. It's a famous song. Actually, I'm in the mood for Bible quizzes. Here's a Bible quiz. Who else has sung a song of praise closely resembling this in the Bible? You can.
Miriam?
Yeah. Like Miriam does have an awesome song of praise, Exodus 15, but it doesn't quite resemble this. Jill. David? Well, David has 150 psalms. No, not quite, but some of his resemble this. In fact, Mary quotes, he fills the hungry with good things. There's a quote from Psalm 107. But there's a song that's even closer. Hannah. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Hannah's song. Hannah was the barren woman who went to pray. God heard her prayer. She has this child, Samuel, who's going to be a servant of the Lord. And Hannah has all these ideas that Mary just picks up on in her song. God is the God who exalts the humble, who pulls down the proud. And it's as if Mary's joining the dots here. Just as God favoured Hannah, giving Samuel for Israel's sake, gosh, now he's favouring me, giving Jesus for the world's sake. There's a lot of connections, so I'll leave you to look up that later on, 1 Samuel chapter 2. But I think Mary is consciously echoing Hannah here. And she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. And in verse 48, she gives us the reason. Summing up all that she's heard, she says, I magnify God because he has been mindful. Or different English translation, he has looked with favour upon me. That's how she summarises the events of this whole chapter. He's looked upon me. That's why I think verse 48 is actually the centre, the beating heart of our passage. She magnifies God because God's a God who looks upon the humble with favour. And what follows, we see that reversal continuing. God brings down the proud, raises up the humble. That's the case for her personally. She says she's one of humble estate, now blessed forevermore. That's also the case for God's people globally, verse 50. He scatters the proud, he lifts up the humble. His mercy is for those who fear him. It's the fulfillment of his promise to remember exiled Israel. At this time, Israel are occupied by the Romans. Where's all the promises of God, of Isaiah? Where are they? When's it going to happen? Here, God is promising to send his son. To remember exiled Israel, and look at verse 54, to be mindful, to remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to Abraham's children forever. Well, there's a walkthrough of our passage. Notice how God's favour is woven throughout. Mary, highly favoured. Elizabeth rejoices in welcoming the one God's favoured and herself says, oh, why am I so favoured that you've come? Mary magnifying God for looking with favour upon her. He's been mindful of me. It's favour from God from beginning to end. So now as we bring this all together and think about how it comes home to us, let's zoom in on that notion of favour, favour from God. I've got three quick questions, who, why, what. Who is favoured by God, according to this passage? That's easy. The humble. Mary says that herself. He's favoured me in my humble estate. Elizabeth shows us that. She's of a totally different social standing. If you were to read the first part of chapter 1, she's of the line of Aaron. I was going to say like rock and roll royalty, but that's not the right phrase. Like to be of the line of Aaron is to be of the line of the first great high priest over the people of Israel. She is, in terms of social standing, right up there. But this older lady humbles herself. Indeed, the astonishment, I love the astonishment that comes. Why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Grace from God is just like this. It's an unexpected gift. It's so very humbling to receive, but it's because it's not earned. It's given by God freely. Gee, it's wondrous to receive this favour from God. It's not given to the proud, verse 51, 52. But to the humble, to those spiritually hungry. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. Who's favoured? The humble, not the proud. Why is it that the humble are favoured? Why does God bring down the proud? I've been thinking about this question a lot. Like, the Bible speaks beginning to end about this. God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Why? Why does our passage zoom in on this? And what are we to see? I think it has to do with receiving Jesus Christ as God's great and eternal King. Why does God show favour to one like Mary or Elizabeth? Because here, God is looking with favour upon her who is open, who's willing. I'm your servant, Lord. Yes. May it be with me according to your word. And in looking upon Mary, God is looking upon Israel and ultimately looking upon all nations to shower all with favour. Jesus himself is God's favour to the world. And so to receive him as saviour, well, that humbles you, actually. To receive him as Messiah, Lord, ruling authority, that's very humbling. It requires acknowledging his authority and my need. And a proud heart says, I need no help. A rich man feels he can rest on his wealth, rather than look to God to provide. When a ruling type establishes his or her throne, who dares challenge them to come down? Oh, Jesus Christ does. His is the kingdom that will never end. He is the Son of God. Verse 51 to 53 presents that stark reality that proud hearts and stubborn wills are opposed by God. And will be sent away empty by God, verse 53. Oh, I say will be. Did you notice all these verbs are in the past tense? Why? Like it says, he has performed mighty deeds. He has scattered. He has brought down. He has filled the hungry. He has sent the rich away empty. I think they're in the past tense, even though they're referring to future actions, because with God's king in place, all of these things are as good as done. This is what God is doing and certainly will do. He will certainly satisfy the hungry. And he will send away the proud forever and the self-sufficient who won't receive his mercies. It's actually quite stark and challenging at this point. But to all who humble themselves, why to the humble? Because they're the ones ready to receive Christ, the Messiah. And through him comes God's favour. Final question, what are favoured people to do? And here we're back to verse 46. If you know yourself to be favoured by God, I hope you do. What it looks like is glorifying, magnifying the Lord. The humble who've been favoured, magnify God. Now what is it to magnify God? It's to try and make God seem as big as he really is. It's to understand how rich in mercy God is, to massive in favour, great in grace. How does a person magnify God? Well, I imagine it involves speaking, lips, but it seems to be more than that. Mary says her soul does this. My soul magnifies the Lord. What does that involve? Is it sort of that inward spirit reminding, oh, that's right, God is so good, so kind, even to me? Oh, I think it is that, but more. John Piper, helpfully here, says, I think Mary means that right at this moment her soul feels God's greatness, feels God's holiness, feels his mercy. And the feeling is one of joy. He's looked upon me, even me. He's not overlooked me. This causes a heart to rejoice. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Can I just ask, is that you? Are you one who's been looked upon with favour from God? Do you magnify God? Now, if this is not yet you, perhaps there's one or two here in the room, if this is not yet you, is it because you feel unworthy of God? Know that he's not a God who looks down on people. He's not a God who overlooks people. He's a God who looks with favour on everyone who humbles himself before him. God's not some talent scout looking only for the most able like our world does. His criteria is the reverse of the world. He's looking for humble hearts that are ready to receive him. So that's within your ability. Humble yourself today. Receive him as the God of all grace that he is. If this is not you, maybe you're not familiar with Jesus. Please look into this gospel, Luke's gospel today. He is the one God calls great. God aims for you to call him great. But just in case there's someone here that thinks little of Jesus, I don't imagine that's the case, but there might be, our passage warns anyone who thinks little of Jesus to change the mind. He's the great one. God would have all people receive Jesus Christ as the great Saviour. But I imagine a number of us here do magnify God. And so right that we sing his praises. We'll do so again in just a moment. Because there's no pecking order with God. There's no social standing to live up to. What is there with God? Just to humbly receive him. Yes, Lord, be my great Saviour too. And you know, as you magnify God, it changes you. It changes how you look on others. Because there's no pecking order with God. Because he looks upon unimpressive. Actually, that leads his people to look with the same eyes on those yet to praise him. It doesn't matter what position a person is in. What matters is that they're willing to humble themselves and receive Jesus Christ. It changes you. It gives you a bigger heart for people. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked upon us with favour. Let's pray. Father, we bless you. You are the God of all grace. We praise you for your salvation coming first through Mary to Israel and then to the ends of the earth, even to Christchurch. Father, we bless you. We praise you. I thank you that you haven't overlooked us. Thank you instead that you've highly favoured us in giving us, in giving your Son, the Lord Jesus, and your Holy Spirit to dwell within us. So work now, Lord, I pray. Enable us to magnify you again, even as we meet. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.